in Zechariah chapter 12, and we've arrived at verse number 4, and we'll read the Word of God down to verse 9 tonight. Zechariah chapter 12, and verse 4, and this text is about the setting is Armageddon, really, and you even find the root of Armageddon and the valley in which that battle is fought in verse 11. We'll get there in due time, that valley of Megiddon. And so that's the context of the passage of what's going on, Armageddon. And may I say, if you haven't been a very biblical student of prophecy, we believe in premillennialism here. That means that we believe that Jesus Christ is literally coming for His church. And that's the next event that is on God's calendar. The next prophetic event to be fulfilled is the church getting caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then after that, there'll be 7 years of tribulation period. And the last half of that, a great time of tribulation and judgment that the world has never seen. And then Jesus Christ coming back with us at the end of that 7 years to the earth. And the battle of Armageddon will ensue. And the Lord Jesus will defeat all those against Jerusalem and the Antichrist and all of his armies. And then the millennial reign of Christ will ensue, 1,000 years. So that's the preface or the context of what we're getting into tonight. Zechariah chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 4, in that day. Now when you see that phrase, you see it in verse 6, in that day. You see it in verse 8, in that day. You see it also in verse 9 and verse 11. Those are prophetic terminologies. You see it in chapter 13 and verse 1. You see it in chapter 13, verse 2, in that day. What day? Well, that's the day of the Lord. And the Bible, and that's a very prophetic event. It describes the events we just spoke to you of. But in verse 4, he says, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That will all literally occur. Now look at all these things that God says He's going to do. God says He's going to do this. You know, contrary to popular opinion, God is not just in heaven, not involved in the world. He's very involved, and He's going to be more involved as the days go by. Watch what He does. Not what people do, not what nations do, but what He does. Verse 4. In that day saith the Lord, I will smite. You see that? That's something God does. Look at the middle of the verse. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah. You see that? Verse number 6, he says, will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth? He also says that in verse number 9, that I will seek to destroy all the nations, something God's going to do. And he says in verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So all these, in verse 7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. So these are things that God is doing. And never doubt the power of God. You know, one of the purposes of the Bible is to strengthen your faith in God. That He is a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to smite this world. He is going to seek, as He says in verse 9, to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And He's going to do it by His own power. And He begins describing how this is going to take place. Verse 4. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse. Well, that's strange. Evidently, God's not an animal rights activist. That's free. Well, what did the horses do? Well, they let the wrong people ride them. But you know, it's God's creation. He can do what He wants to do with it. And so are we. He can do what He wants to do with us. He says here, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. So in this day where all these nations are gathering, hold your finger right there. Just turn a page over probably in your Bible. In chapter 14 of Zechariah, in chapter 14, he mentions this. In that day of the Lord, verse 1, he says, verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. That's what we're talking about. That's Armageddon. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fought in the day of battle. So God is going to fight them. God's going to fight against them. All these nations have gathered together. And the first thing He does, He says, in our text, He smites every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. So you got this humongous army of all the nations of the world, all the United Nations, come against Israel, come against Jerusalem under the leadership of the Antichrist. And that's how we know that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. The whole world is already against Israel and against Jerusalem. But when they finally, in that day of the Lord, when all that culminates, and they're all gathered to battle against the city of God, the Bible tells us He's going to smite the horse and the rider. Hold your finger, look at Deuteronomy 28. What does it mean that God's going to smite the horse with astonishment? Well, it's the same idea as He says He'll smite the rider with madness. And we know that by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Look at Deuteronomy 28. God already said that He was able to pass out curses and smite people in different ways. You know, God has got all types of weapons in His arsenal to defeat man and to get his attention. You know, God doesn't have to kill somebody. He can just take their mind away. He can do as our text says at the end of Zechariah 12, verse 4. He says, I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. So there are three things happen here. There's astonishment. They're smitten with astonishment. They're smitten with madness. They're smitten with blindness. None of that's death. But it renders them totally incapable of doing anything. What are you going to do with an army full of blind people? Or what are you going to do with an army riding horses that are going crazy and are mad? And they're mad also that are riding on top of them. Now, you say, is blindness a judgment of God? No, it's not always a judgment of God. But if He wants to, it can be. Is somebody losing their mental capacity always a judgment of God? No, there's a lot of dear saints of God that spent the balance of their days in a rest home not knowing what their name was. It's not always a judgment of God, but that is a tool in His arsenal if He wishes to use it. All you have to do is look at the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, at the height of his kingdom, God just took his mind away. And he went out in the yard like an animal and scraped. And God can do that to anyone's mind. You know, you don't want to pick a fight with God. When God told Saul it was hard for him to kick against the pricks, there's a whole lot there. Why anybody would want to rebel against a God that could take away their brain cells in a second of time, that's just not wise. It's just not wise. It's better just come to God and just give Him your mind. In Deuteronomy 28, we see these three things. Deuteronomy 28, watch this. the Lord shall smite thee with madness. That's a word in our verse. And blindness. That's another word in our verse. And astonishment. That's the third word in our verse of Zechariah. Astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness and shall not prosper. God, I'm looking at my Bible and I'm almost laughing. Look at verse 27. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with emerods and with the scab and with the itch. God says, you know, if I want to, I can just make you itch all the time. I mean, why do people not have more of the fear of God in their hearts? Amen. And this whole world that is against Christ, and this whole world that is against God and God's people is going to gather together, all of them together, all ecumenically coming against the truth. And when they do, they don't really know how big God is. And so they've got all of these horses. Now that brings up an interesting discussion. Why are the armies of the United Nations gathered against Jerusalem, and this is an event in the future, and they're on horses? Why are they not on tanks? You say, well, that wasn't in the Bible, and God didn't know how to say it. God can say a lot of things it's hard to. He could have said it. You say, what are the horses? They're horses. You say, how do you know that? What's going to happen? Is there going to be a big EMP? They're not going to have to be an EMP. Because when the tribulation, this is at the end of the tribulation period. And you know what God has done to this earth? I mean, the industrial revolution has gone back to the dark ages. The technological age has reverted all the way back to it because God has dropped stars from heaven. God has put a third of the sun out. God has burned up the green grass. God's killed the things in the rivers and in the oceans and in the seas. The Bible even says in one event, one third, when these horses come out of hell. Now that's not what these horses are. By the way, we know from Zechariah, there are spiritual horses and there are fleshly horses. Right? We saw that, was it in chapter 6? Remember those horses we talked about? Those weren't physical horses. Those were spiritual horses. And the Bible talks about the horses of Egypt. Are they not flesh and not spirit? There are spiritual horses. Jesus Christ, when he comes again, he's going to be on a white horse, and the armies which follow him in heaven are all going to be riding horses. We're going to be riding horses from heaven. And God's got chariots of fire and horses of fire. So there's horses of flesh and there's horses of fire. Now at Armageddon, there's going to be both. And the horses of spirit are going to whip the horses of flesh. Yeah. Because everything that's spiritual in the end is always going to overcome the things of the flesh. Thank God for that. Now, that's not always that way in our lives, but at the end of the day, the spirit is going to win over the flesh. And the Bible says at the end of Armageddon in chapter 19 of Revelation, he says, he calls to the fowls of the air to eat the flesh of the horses, he says. And of all the kings and of all those armies. So these horses that are here are a result of how God has just totally destroyed the earth. I mean, when you talk about a third of all the men dying in one event, a third, can you imagine? Somebody can do the math on that real quick. But if we go to heaven in the next 24 hours, amen, let's go, amen, let's go. If we go to heaven in the next 24 hours, and the next 7 years takes place, you know how many people is going to die in one event in Revelation chapter 9? A third of all men? That's unfathomable. And that's not the people that the Antichrist killed. That's the people that the horses out of hell kill. So this world is going to be totally destroyed. And they're going to gather together on these horses. And they've got all these armies, so God is just going to smite the horses with blindness and astonishment. The horses are going to go crazy. And the people that are riding on, look at that. He said in Zechariah 12, he'll smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. What kind of army do you have when everybody goes crazy? I mean, the whole army, his rider, every horse, every rider on that horse is going to go crazy. You know, God did that on more than one occasion in the Old Testament. And when that happens, what's going to happen is, look at chapter 14, because it's also a discussion of Armageddon. God doesn't really have to do a lot. He can just touch somebody's mind and they just kill each other. Zechariah chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 13, "And it shall come to pass in that day," same prophetic reference, Zechariah 14, 13, "that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor." And they're fighting against each other. There's at least two other occasions I could point you to with that. One is with Jonathan. I love the testimony of Jonathan in the Bible. I mean, here is Saul, that he's not a really good king. And here is everybody hiding in the holes of the rock. And Jonathan just gets up all by himself with one armor bearer and says, "Let's go get him." Amen. And he attacks a garrison and takes over. And then he goes ahead, and all the army of Israel are all afraid. And Saul sitting under a pomegranate tree. There's a good message in that. Got a message called Saul sitting under a tree. And Saul's just sitting under that pomegranate tree, and they don't know what to do. And Jonathan, his armor bearer, go attack the Philistines, two of them, against everybody. But you see, Jonathan just says, "Well, God's on our side, so it doesn't matter." It doesn't matter how strong we are. I mean, God's on our side. So he attacks, and the Bible says when he does that, that they started beating down each other. That the Philistines just start killing each other. Why did that happen? God just goes, he just messes with their minds. The same thing that happened with Jehoshaphat. You remember that? Jehoshaphat, he didn't know what to do. There's three crowds of people come against him, the Ammonites and the Moabites and the children of from Mount Seir, and they all come against him, and he doesn't know what to do. And God says, "Hey, don't anymore. You're not even going to have to fight. I'll fight. You just go out there and sing a while and shout the victory and praise God a little bit." And he said, "Watch what I do." And so God just messes with their mind. And for some reason, the Ammonites and the Moabites said, "Let's kill the children of Seir." So they killed them, and then they just start killing each other. And the Israelites didn't even do anything. That's how big God is. We've got a big God. We just need to make sure that we're on the right side of the equation. It's not, "Is the Lord on my side?" It's, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Lord, I'm going to get on your side. Wherever you are, that's where I want to move. I'm not trying to get you on my team. You tell me where your team is, and I'm going to go over there. That's right. I mean, that's the same God in the Old Testament that dropped hailstones out of heaven, just killed all the people. Sent hornets out there. He said, "Israel, just go on in the promised land. I'll drive them out with hornets." I mean, when God can send hornets and bees and everything, I mean, that's a God that has power that has no limit and no extent. And what he's telling these remnant of people here in Zechariah's day, he's showing how big God is, not just for them, but how big he's going to be for the future. And even in the days of Armageddon, this small little remnant, God's going to strengthen. That's why I really entitled this message, "The Feeble Made Strong," because God, in his coming up against these armies against Jerusalem, he does something interesting. God could have just come and just wiped them all out, but he didn't do that. He smites the horses with blindness, astonishment, riders with madness. And then look what the Bible says in verse 5. Zechariah 12 and verse 5. "And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God." It's almost like the people of God or the governors of Judah, he lists them again in verse 6, the leaders that are left of the nation at that time. Their heart's strengthened. I guess maybe your heart would be strengthened if the army that comes to fight, everybody goes nuts. Maybe that's why. But the reason here says, "The governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God." And so they begin strengthening one another. The governors of Judah get strengthened by the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
because the inhabitants of Jerusalem are trusting in God. You see that? Shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. When they see other people that have faith in the Lord, their God, and they're getting strength from the Lord, their God, there's nowhere else for them to turn. This is a big siege, the Bible says in verse 2. If you remember that, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem, and all they can do is trust God. And these inhabitants of Jerusalem, they're trusting God, and it fires up the leadership. It fires up the governors, and they take heart and they get excited and they get strengthened, and they're just a little group of people. And the Bible says in the next verse, in verse 6, in that day I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. You know what they start doing? God fires them up. And he makes them a burning fire, the governors of Judah, these leaders that are left of this little bitty remnant. And the Bible said he makes them like a fire that's going to burn up the wood, all these people that are gathered around them, and they're going to start fighting. The Bible says that in Zechariah 14, in chapter 14, verse 14, he says, "And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem." So here you got, the Lord is the one that's strengthening, and the Lord is one that's fighting, but the people of God are participating. Now look, you can get off track this way. You can see how big God is, how strong he is, and believe he can take care of everything with or without you, right? And he can. But you can get sidetracked and say, well, God will just take care of everything, and so I don't have any responsibility. And that's not the way it works. The Lord is coming to fight against those armies. He's the power. He'll be the victory. But he strengthens and makes those of his remnant a fire and a torch to be involved in the victory and in the battle. You know what the New Testament tells us? It says, fight the good fight of faith. Well, we're weak. Well, what are we going to do? Well, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're supposed to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man and be involved in this battle against truth and right. God's got to give the victory, but you're supposed to be involved. I'm supposed to be involved. The governors of Judah get on fire. They don't just sit there and say, let God take care of it. I mean, look at all these illustrations that I just gave. God gave the victory for Jonathan, but he was involved. His heart was strengthened to step out for God. And that's why we need to be strong. We need to be strong for one another. You know what this text says? Why, first of all, the governors of Judah were strengthened in their heart? They were strengthened by the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In other words, they were iron sharpening iron. They were encouraging one another. You know, you can either encourage each other in the battle for truth and right and to live for God, or you can be an opposite influence. In that same story that I gave about Saul and Jonathan, when some of the people started running, all the rest of the people started running away. Cowardice is contagious. Compromise is contagious. Weakness is contagious. And God was wanting his people to strengthen one another. I mean, look at the crowd. They're just this little bitty crowd besieged by all these armies of the world, and yet they're strengthening one another in their God. That ought to be what we're doing. Now, you know, we're not fighting the Antichrist and his armies and all that, but there's a spirit of Antichrist you've got to fight against. There's a spirit of this age. There's an apostate age that we live in that we've got to strengthen each other and encourage each other. Don't be the stumbling block for somebody to go along with the spirit of this age. Give encouragement. Say, hey man, let's stick to our guns here. Let's have faith in God. Let's strengthen our hearts in the things of God, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now,
the reason that I say this about him strengthening them, he makes them a fire and they start devouring. Drop down to verse 7. The Lord's going to save them, verse 7. But drop down what he says in verse 8. In that day, Zechariah 12:8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Aren't you glad God's your defense? That said, that phrase is so many times in the Bible. If our defense is of the Lord, hey, I believe in packing. I believe in being smart and wise and all that. I mean, we got a security system here, but I've told you before, ultimately, your defense is of God. And if he doesn't defend you, you're not going to be defended. You can be wise, but if you got confidence in your six shooter, I mean, the devil, look, the devil can easily defeat a shotgun. Okay? Or 20 of them. Or a church full of them. But when the Lord's your defense, see, that's where we have to put our trust. We're not going to retire to some back 40 and get an arsenal to defend and take care of ourselves. Safety's always been of the Lord. We've got to put our faith in God for that. Well, even for our daily bread, we have to do that. But watch this, what he says. Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But they're involved, though. Watch it. And he that is feeble among them, at that day shall be as who? As David. And the house of David, look at your Bible. The house of David shall be as God. As the angel of the Lord before them. You know what God's doing? God is strengthening his people. In this onslaught of the Antichrist and this siege, and everybody's against them in the whole world, and they encourage themselves and they strengthen each other in their God, and then God makes the most feeble one like David, and he makes the house of David like God's power and the angel of the Lord. God strengthens them. You know, that, what was the testimony of David? You know, he's the least, right? He's the least in his house. He's the kid brother. He's the runt of the family. Right? He's the youngest. He's disdained and despised. I mean, it wasn't just Goliath that made fun of David. It was his own brothers. When he goes to try to, hey, why don't somebody shut that giant up? Cursing our God. I'll go fight. And they said, well, who you little shrimp? Get over, leave here. Get out of here. He even comes to Saul and Saul, you can't fight the giant. What's wrong with you? I tell you what was wrong. There's something wrong with Saul. You're head and shoulders above everybody else. You're the big man. Get out there and fight him, boy. But you are weak as water and feeble. But the truth is, we're all feeble. It doesn't matter if we're David or it doesn't matter if we're Saul. If God doesn't strengthen us, we're not going to win. If God doesn't strengthen us, we're not going to get through. And what was David's testimony when he came to the giant? Hey, you got a sword and a spear, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord God. God's going to strengthen me, and God's going to bless this little sling I have, and God's going to get behind these stones, and God's going to get behind my arm. God's going to do this. I mean, Samson. I don't know what all the Hollywood says about Samson or all the movies talk about Samson. But Samson, if you put a picture of him on the wall, he probably look like Brother Billy. Everything, all our pictures in our mind are these pictures of the flesh. You know, I got biceps on my triceps, and you know, I got 18 pack, and you know, I'm just double Arnold Schwarzenegger. That wasn't Samson. God was Samson's strength. God, come here, son. God could have taken this boy right here and slew 1,000 people. This young man. It's not hard for God to do it. Matter of fact, he delights in doing it with the feeble and not the strong, because then he gets the credit for it. What was impressive, you know what Samson says when his eyes are out? And he's going around in a circle grinding in the prison house, and they're making fun of him. And he calls out to God. Thank you. And you know what he says to God? Listen, this was his prayer. He says to God, strengthen me, but this once. And God says, there you go. And he pulled the whole house down. All those stories are the strength of the Lord. The feeble made strong. The feeble made like David. And now they can take on the bear. They can take on the lion. They can take on the Goliath. They can take on the Saul hath slain his thousands and David his what? They can take on the 10,000s because God strengthened them and they said, man, let's go at it. And they were like a fire burning up the stubble. I mean, they were plowing the row, the feeble. What kind of practical lesson can I get out of that? You ever seen yourself as feeble? God can strengthen you. And the greatest strength in the world is not in the muscle, it's in the heart. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. Because that same God that smote, that said he will smite every horse of the people with blindness, also said he will open his eyes upon the house of Judah. God shuts some people's eyes and he opens his eyes. The Bible said the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, you see. And his ears are open unto their prayers, as we studied in 1 Peter chapter 5. God Almighty delights in strengthening his people. And what I want to tell you tonight, in a practical way, we see Armageddon here. That's their battle. That's a future battle. But what is your battle in life? Why don't you get the strength from God as a feeble person to let him be strong in your heart for his glory and get you through it? You know what we live, well, I'm fixing to read the verse. We live in a world that glorifies weakness. Don't glorify weakness. We live in a society that glorifies the down and outer or the sad story. Now, I'm glad God can help the sad story and the down and outer or the weak one. But the truth is, we have a strong and mighty God. And he's the strength of our Lord is the one that should be exalted and glorified. Amen. You mark it down in society. What gets the most attention, what gets the most pressed, the press is some down and out, underprivileged, weak, sad story. Isn't that right? Instead of focusing on a God that can get those people out of the gutter and out of those weak situations and be their strength. Why would I glorify and be so emotionally attached to this sad story instead of being more excited about a God that can change the story? You understand what I'm saying? Instead of glorifying the problem, look at the answer. Oh, I'm just so feeble and I'm so weak. Well, God doesn't want you to look at that. He wants the joy of the Lord to be your strength. He wants to strengthen you. He didn't want you to stay and stir around in your weakness all the time. He wants you to trust him and he wants you to understand the strength he can bring to your heart. And in your weakness, you can be made strong. Read these verses, Isaiah chapter 40. Again, I'm not speaking in a physical way. It wasn't Samson's muscles. It's not our strong bodies. It's the strength of our God on the inside of us. So Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible says in verse 29, great. Well, let's look at 28. This is where it comes from. Isaiah 40, 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Look at the next verse. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth what? Strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their what? Their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be what? Weary. They shall walk and not faint. God wants to make the feeble strong. He does not want to be, us to be overpowered by the spirit of our age or the devil or our sins or habits or the society that we live in. In chapter 41 of Isaiah, since you're right there, look what he says in 41 verse 10, Isaiah 41, 10. Fear thou not. Quit being afraid. How can people not be afraid? Well, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will, what's that word? Strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And guys, if we don't go to God for our strength, and if we don't learn that early, the strength of our homes is going to be God. The strength of our lives is going to be God. The strength of our church is going to be God. It's never the arm of flesh. It is never our military might or our brains or anything like that. God is the one that gives strength. And here he's going to strengthen the feeble. As we're on our way back to Zechariah, let's stop over at Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Again, the same context here of Armageddon. The little book of Joel. You need strength tonight? Well, God can give it to you. He can encourage you. Encourage each other. Amen. Encourage each other. Don't be a cause of weakness for somebody else. Be an encouragement to strengthen their heart in God. You'd be surprised how much of our words can really weaken people. They can weaken them in the ministry. They can weaken them in life. And our words also can encourage. I never forget, as a young preacher, I was up in Virginia. And I was trying to do my best. But, you know, when you're 27 years old, you got a lot to learn. When you're 50, you got a lot to learn. But, man, I was doing my best. And we were having some battles, you know, some fights with the devil and with sin. And I forget, Brother Hank Thompson came up there, and he went behind my back. I didn't know he did it. And he started going up to the men, and he started going up to them. He says, listen, I know something you need to do. And they said, what do I need to do? And he said, go up to your preacher and tell him he needs to preach harder, that you really need him to preach harder. He's not preaching hard enough. And they said, really? Yeah, you need to do that. And I had men start to come up to me and say, preacher, that was a real good message, but you need to preach harder. I tell you what, like somebody poured a bucket of gasoline on me. Really? That's what you want? And another guy would come up and say, preacher, well, that's good, but I tell you what, if you could just get in there a little bit harder, a little bit better. I say, yeah, we like that, but just turn it up some. Yeah. Can you encourage me? And then I found out Brother Thompson was one of the only anybody do that. But you'd be surprised how our words can encourage one another, or it can make us weak in the knees. Did you hear? Did you know? I'm worried about. I'm thinking about. If we're wanting God to encourage us and make the feeble strong, we need to have a part in that as well. Joel chapter 3, though, God is the strength of our lives. He's the strength of our hearts, and he's still the God that's able to do that. Joel chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 16, the same context, you got the sun, and the moon, stars, and all being darkened, the verse before this, but Joel chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. Boy, that encouraged you. I just heard God roar. Wow. Let's go get them. That's like the bugle call. That's like, yeah, man, that's like the rebel yell. Let's go. I just heard God roar. Here comes the lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm ready. And you know, that's exactly what happened with the children of Israel that I told you with Saul and Jonathan. I read that in my devotions, Dad. I just can't get away from it. But when they all ran because they all got scared and they just influenced each other and everybody ran. But when Jonathan put all those people to flight with the Lord, here comes Saul and his army. And then everybody comes out of the holes of the rocks and they say, yeah, let's go. And they go after him too.
That's the power of example. Verse 16, the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength, you see that, of the children of Israel. If God can strengthen David, and if God can strengthen this little remnant that is encircled at Armageddon and make them like David, He can strengthen you. He can strengthen me in my life. Go back to our text, would you? There's one more thing I want to show you. In Zechariah chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 7, Zechariah 12:7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Jerusalem first. Now that's strange. Why? Now if you know anything about the cities back in the day, I remember seeing this really played out when I went to Corinth in Greece. And ancient Corinth, of course, it's still even a city today, but there was a fortress on the very top. I mean, it extended way up the mountain. And the city walls were upon the top of the hill, and all of the wealthy and prestigious and anybody that was in anybody lived behind those walls of that fortress. But the poorer you were, the farther down the hill you lived. Now here's the picture. God says, I'm going to save the tents of Judah first. In other words, I'm going to save the most feeble. You guys that are behind the wall in Jerusalem, man, I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to fight for you. But first, what I'm going to do first, I'm going to come down with all these people outside the wall and outside the city, and that are living in tents, and they have no protection, and they have no defense. I'm gonna help them first. Isn't that a good God? Amen. You know, I'd say that'd be a good attitude for us to have. Lord, I need your help, but if somebody's a little bit more feeble than me, just go ahead and help them first. Now, why does God say He's going to do this? Watch verse 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David, remember, He's going to make the house of David like God, like the angel of the Lord. I mean, they're going to be strengthened in a great way and fight. But He says that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves. You see that? Against Judah. In other words, He doesn't want these that are strengthened in the might of David that are going to do all these strong exploits, as Micah chapter 5 talks about. He doesn't want them to boast and be magnified in their hearts. So He says, I'm going to save you, but I'm going to save these people down here first so that you don't think your arm gave the victory. I'm going to go ahead and get the victory. You're going to be involved, but I'm going to get the victory for some people before you, just so you'll know that I'm doing this and you won't brag or boast about what you've done. I mean, most people, if they win victories like David, I mean, when they start hearing those songs, David slain his 10,000. Yeah, man, I did all right. Did good. Man, just what do soldiers do? They come back from that. Boy, I tell you what, we whooped them. I mean, there were thousands of them out there. And, of course, it's not hard to whip a crazy man. I bet the horses whipped half of them. Just stomping on them, running around. Man, boy, didn't we do it today? Like that ant, you know, on the elephant going across the bridge, and it shook, and that ant said, boy, we really shook it up, didn't we? That's how we get sometimes. And God says about this battle, I'm going to do this battle in such a way where you're not going to magnify yourself and tell anybody else that, boy, we did a whole lot more than you did. No, we're all feeble. We're all dependent upon God. We all want to be involved. We all want to be strengthened. But the last thing we want to do is to magnify ourselves in a victory.
Because we need to remember that Hebrews 11:34 said, out of weakness those people were made strong, and from the least to the greatest, from the most feeble. Isn't that what we heard on Sunday night? Paul said, I'm less than the least, but God gave the revelation to me. But there's nothing big about me. There's nothing important about me. There's something really important about God. But I'm less than the least. But God gave me this. But God didn't want him to be exalted about it. He didn't want to exalt himself. Matter of fact, God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh so he would not exalt himself about it. Pretty bad when God's got to give the greatest Christian ever live a thorn in the flesh so he just won't get too high and mighty. So he says in art this battle, I don't want you magnifying yourself. And really, isn't that what caused all of the Antichrist system? Everybody's magnifying themselves, magnifying their desires, magnifying what the Antichrist will do for them. And that's the end of that story. God destroys all those nations and gets glory to himself.